Well, it's Valentine's Day, right? And Valentine's Day is the day we, I don't know, it's supposed to be the day about love, right? February 14th is the day when it's supposed to be a romantic time, right? And it's interesting because I don't really plan out sermons in terms of holidays, right? Oh, let's make sure that we have a topic on love for Valentine's Day. I don't tend to do that, but it's amazing how God lines these things up as you kind of move through it. And it's amazing because today we're talking about something very specific. Halfway through verse 5, it says this, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Humility is key to love. And in the body of Christ, in the family of God, if you do not have humility, you have conflict and pain. If you don't have humility in a marriage, you know you're at each other's throats. Humility is key to love. In our relationships, as we interact with one another and with God, humility is key in our relationship. So it's interesting how we come to this topic of humility, which is right at the very root of this concept of love. And God shows his love for us in the midst of his Christ humbling himself. It's an amazing topic, and I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week, we finished kind of halfway through verse 5, and we're going to pick up from there. And it says this, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So, clothe yourselves with humility. What do you think of when I say the word humility? Right? If maybe some images come to your mind, if you're a very visual person, maybe you've got some kind of image in your mind, a picture that popped up. And chances are, if you've watched a lot of TV, if you've read a lot of books, if you pick up on kind of the contemporary view of the idea of humility, you've got an image in your mind that doesn't quite line up with this. It's probably an image of standing there with your eyes downcast and kind of not looking anyone in the eye, thinking to yourself, okay, no, I can't do that. I'm not really good at that. Is that kind of your image of humility that pops into your mind? Because that's kind of the image that's oftentimes painted for us. Being humble is seen as a bad thing. Having pride in yourself and having pride in what you've accomplished, that's seen as a very positive thing. But God says, no, 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 don't be proud. Be humble. Clothe yourselves with humility. And not only that, but he says, all of you. Now, the passage before this was talking about elders, right? Elders in the church. Elders, clothe yourselves with humility. And it talks about young people, and you know what? Young people, clothe yourselves with humility. Everybody, clothe yourselves. Tall people, short people. People with brown hair, people with red hair, people with no hair. Clothe yourselves with humility. Now, maybe that's the wrong way to go about it. Maybe I should approach it from a different standpoint because those are not things that kind of challenge our humility. Maybe I should approach it from this standpoint. Educated people, clothe yourselves with humility. Uneducated people, clothe yourselves with humility. Sometimes people get proud and arrogant over that area. How about this one? Smart, really, really smart people, clothe yourselves with humility. People who don't feel they're all that smart, clothe yourselves with humility. Sometimes people get proud over those areas. People who have accomplished a lot in their lives, clothe yourselves with humility. People who look back and feel like I didn't accomplish what I wanted to accomplish, clothe yourselves with humility. No matter your circumstances, everyone. Right, so I'll just take a quick poll. Who's he talking about here? Put up your hand if he's talking about you. All right? I'm seeing most of your hands go up. That's great. I was hoping for 100%, right? But all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Every last one of us. No one is exempt from that. We're all expected by God to clothe ourselves with humility. And here's the thing. God is good. So what's he expecting of us? Humility, right? So that's a good thing. It's a very positive thing. So as we go into this, I want to lay that foundation out. God expects us to be humble people, and it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. Everyone, every last one of us. If we have tons of reasons to be proud, clothe ourselves instead with humility. I want to read a passage for you, and then I want to just spend a moment in prayer as we dive into this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And this is a passage that speaks about Christ's humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Why don't we just spend a second and just turn this over to the Lord. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your calling to clothe ourselves with humility. And I ask that today you would help us to be able to understand that, to wrap our minds around that, and more than that, to live this out. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us just to be an incredibly humble people. In your precious name, amen. Okay, so let me read this for you again. What's up on the screen? I typically don't put scripture verses up on the screen, right? Because I always feel that we should be seeing it in our own Bible. But this one, I wanted to really emphasize this phrase: in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Now think about that. In humility, count others more significant. Or some translations say more important than yourself. So the people on either side of us, right, we're supposed to consider them more important than ourselves or more significant. Can you do that? Right? Can you consider that person? Now, if you're sitting next to, say, your child, right, it sometimes becomes really easy. You're like, yeah, absolutely. If you're sitting next to your spouse, maybe. Maybe. If you're sitting next to whoever, somebody you've never met before, maybe it's really hard. Right? Consider others more significant than yourselves. More important than yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility. I want to explore Philippians 2 a little bit, because Philippians 2 lays out for us this concept of humility for us in an amazing way. And it does it by showing us Jesus. We are to consider others more important than ourselves, and it becomes a bit of a shocker because we're often told to love ourselves and how we're supposed to see ourselves as so important. We're told that we have to stand up for ourselves and make sure we get what we want, that no one is ever supposed to hold us back, to hold us down, to squash us. If we have ambitions or dreams, pursue them. That's what we're told all the time. And yet God is saying, clothe yourselves with humility and consider others more significant. We've got this idea that if we want it, we should pursue it, and it's right for us to have it. And God says the opposite. And Paul writes, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Years ago, and I've shared this example before, but years ago during the Y2K crisis, you remember that? The whole issue with the computers, and if you're thinking to yourself, what was the Y2K crisis? If you're too young to remember that, it was computers had this issue where they had originally been programmed in a way without thinking ahead to the turn of the millennium, and there were these problems that potentially computers at the year 2000, from 1999 to 2000, they could crash. And because of that, all sorts of businesses and companies were talking about, let's become Y2K compliant. Let's fix things so that we can handle this transition. Well, there were a number of people who became quite concerned about this. In fact, they became extremely concerned and almost paranoid and panicky about it, that they figured that since everything was run by computers, and apparently everything in this world apparently is, that everything was going to collapse. They were picturing the power going out, planes crashing out of the sky. And not only that, but they pictured that when this happened, people would go nuts, and you'd have mass hysteria, and people would be like smashing and looting and killing each other. There were those people out there. Do you remember those? Right? And if you ever got in a conversation with one, you realize that's somebody I'm going to avoid on New Year's Eve. Well, I worked with a gentleman like that, and he's a nice guy and all, but he had this kind of image in his mind of what was going to happen. And he talked about how he had stockpiled food for himself, and he had a gun. And he was sure that when everything, like planes falling out of the sky and everything was going to collapse all around him, that people like myself were going to show up at his door because we knew he had food and were going to fight him for his food, and he was going to protect himself with his gun. Scary stuff. He was somebody, I wasn't going anywhere near his house when it came to New Year's. In fact, you just stayed clear away from that. It's interesting because the gist of it was, when it came down to it, it would be him or me. and he would survive by killing me or anyone else who came for his food. Seems like a bit of an extreme, but it is the natural result of a philosophy that says, I'm more important than you are. It's a natural result of a philosophy that says, I will take care of me first. And when it really comes down to it, it says, I will protect me and take care of me at no matter the expense to you. And then Christ says, no. Consider others more significant than yourselves. Consider others more important than yourself. One of the things that we have to understand is that none of us are more important than any of us. None of us have more value. Not a single one of us. Right? No one. Now, let me ask you this question, and just play with me for a little bit here. Just imagine for a moment, and you're going to react to this and say, no, this can't be the case. But just play with me for a moment on this one. What if there was someone who was of greater value? Someone who is truly of more value than us, right? And there was no question about it, right? We weren't sitting there and being grumpy about it. The reality was we all looked at this person, we said, yep, they're more important than us. They really are, and they have greater value than us. Would it be natural and normal for that person to elevate themselves above everyone else? We would say, if we're really honest with ourselves, yeah, because they're greater than us. Now, let me ask you a difficult question. Would it not be strange for that person to humble themselves and make them less than us? Yeah. Yeah, it would. If they're greater than us, it makes no sense that they would take themselves from their great position and make themselves less. Now, here's the amazing part. Let's get back to Philippians. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so you get it? Jesus is greater than us. He's worth more, right? He's of greater value than us. He's more. And Jesus comes along and he is God, God the Son, and God the Son looks at God the Father and says, you know what? I'm not going to consider equality with God the Father something I can get to, not something I can grasp, not something I can attain to. Now, you realize that the Father and the Son are one, right? So this is a choice on the part of God the Son to say, I'm choosing to not consider reaching that greatness as even possible. I'm choosing to step back from that. So he humbles himself. And then he humbles himself to a greater extreme, and he says, I'm going to humble myself by becoming a human, by becoming a man. Still God, right? But he takes on the form of a man. He makes himself less. He makes himself like us. And then he looks at us, and he says, you know something? The Bible says that every one of you have sinned. Every one of you, because of that sin, is deserving of death. Right? That's justice, right? If we look at a murderer and we say, well, the murderer committed a murder, therefore the crime means that they should be sentenced to prison, and that's justice being served. Well, our justice being served, the Bible tells us, is death. And Jesus says, you know, justice for you is death, and I'm going to take that for you. I'm going to humble myself to the point of being considered a sinner, dying on the cross, in your place. Justice is served in Jesus Christ. Do you see the humility of God Almighty making himself less and then making himself even less than that and taking our place for us? That is the example of humility for us. It's Jesus Christ. Do you see the descent? He is heading in a downwards direction as a man who was God, still greater than us, and yet comes to the point of dying on the cross for us. Jesus is the example of humility for us. Now, let's come back to our 1 Peter passage. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. What he's saying is be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Consider the people around you as more important. Consider their interests as well as your own. Clothe yourselves for humility. And for followers of Jesus Christ, your humility paints a picture to the world around of Christ's humility and of what Christ has done. Your example of humility declares Jesus in his humility. So declare the good news. declare it through the way we interact with one another. You know, this can be lived out a number of ways. And I'm going to point out two areas. One is internally in terms of our heart, and one is externally in terms of our interaction with other people and the way we live things out. But when it comes to internally, it's our attitude towards one another. How do you see each other? How do you see the people around you? Arrogance will oftentimes reveal itself to the people around us, and we are oftentimes the last to see it. And you know that's true, right? Sometimes the most proud and arrogant person has no clue that they're proud and arrogant. Everybody else can see it on you, which made leading up to this sermon very difficult for me, because I kept thinking to myself, wow, am I just not seeing it in me? And all this evaluation of what about me and my own, am I struggling with pride in these things? It's easy for us to miss the most obvious thing. It's easy. So one of the things that we can do is we can evaluate what's going on in our heart. And here's a couple of questions we can ask. Do I see the people around me as less than me? Now, we can fill in the blank with a whole bunch of things. Let's try this one. Do we see the people around me as less important than me? Right? Think about that one. Stop to reflect on that for a moment. Start picturing some people around you. Here in this room or outside this room, other people, you know, do I see them as less important? Let's expand that. Do I see the people around me as, or the people out around this world as less intelligent than me? How about I expand it this way? Do I see the people around me as having less to contribute than me? Do I see the people as less? That's really what it comes down to it. Do I see them as less? That's something that you got to evaluate in your own heart, right? That's something you got to work through. And here's the thing about pride. Here's the thing about arrogance. It's kind of a poison that creeps in slowly. And when you eradicate it from your life, it kind of starts seeping back in. You got to constantly be watching out for it. I'm reading this interesting book I was talking to Joyce about it the other day, by John Owen, and it's a brutally difficult book to read because it was written like 400 years ago, and I mean it's like a different language. It's English, but it's like a different language, and I'm pouring through it and struggling through it, and he has this interesting statement he makes at one point. He says, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Go after it," and it's like that with humility. Go after it and root it out of your life, or it will come after you and drag you down. That's what humility, or that's what arrogance does and pride does to us. Internally, it's our attitude towards one another. We are called to see others as more important. Now, I mentioned that internally we can live this out, but there's also externally. It's our ability to bend low. Our ability to bend low. Sometimes we think certain things are beneath us, and here's the answer to it. They're not. Right? You think, well, what about, no, it's not beneath you. Now, there are things that we can't physically or emotionally do. That's not what this is talking about. There are things that you don't have time for. There are things that you just can't do for one reason or another. But there is nothing that is beneath any one of us. We are not too great for anything. Here's a solution to it. If you're looking at your life, because here's a way that you fight it back against arrogance and pride as it creeps into your mind. If you find there's something in your life that you think that you're too good for or that is beneath you, you know what you need to do? Do that. And then do it again and repeatedly. That is the act of humbling yourself, of coming to that point of doing that. And it's the way that we aggressively work against pride. You see, pride keeps us from following the Lord. And the way we follow the Lord is we work in the opposite direction of pride. We run from it. And if there's something in your heart you're thinking to yourself, that's beneath me, go do it. Go do it. And then do it again and again. And we're not talking about sinful things, of course, right? We're talking about things that we feel that are too small for us, that are beneath us. Now, this is what God thinks of this. Back to 1 Peter. It says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There are a few things that will destroy more quickly than pride and arrogance. I'm sure you've all noticed it. If you've met somebody who is a very arrogant person, that the pride is oozing out of them. It immediately drives a wedge between you and them. You can feel it. Have you ever noticed that? You start to interact with somebody and you can see that pride, and immediately you feel the wedge come between you. It's the nature of pride. It's the nature of arrogance. It's the nature of arrogance to divide, because arrogance sets someone up against somebody else. Arrogance says, I'm better than you. That's what it does. Peter points out, clothe yourselves with humility. One of the things that we're called to do is aggressively pursue humility. And just as arrogance says, I'm better than you, humility then turns around and runs full tilt in the opposite direction and says, I'll consider everyone else more important than me. In a world that's driven by self-esteem, where everyone's declaring, I'm so wonderful, everywhere we go, we hear this idea of considering others better than ourselves, and maybe we're filled with fear, thinking it's a bad thing. It doesn't, but it's actually a good thing. It doesn't tear us down. It causes us to love one another, to respect one another, to treat each other well with love and compassion and kindness. You know, for those of you who are married, you know that in a marriage, if you think you're better than your spouse, it destroys, it divides, it pulls you apart. But when you consider them more important than yourself, your relationship comes together. The love grows and the love builds. Humility promotes love. It helps us to respect one another, to treat each other well with love and compassion and kindness. Let me give you an example. If someone says something cruel to you, now we live in a world where people say cruel things, and that's not just because we're in the year 2016. I mean, if we lived 100 years ago or 100 years from now, people will say cruel things. It's just the nature of this world. Imagine someone says something cruel to you, and you're caught up in the idea that you personally are so wonderful, and you've convinced yourself that your own self-esteem is the priority. What will you do? Well, you'll turn on that person, and you'll see them as the enemy to your own self. If, however, you consider others more important than yourself, when someone says something mean or cruel to you, you see their value, you see how precious they are to God and to you, and suddenly 1 Peter 4:8 makes sense. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The humility leads you towards love for that person. One of the ways to test where you're at with that kind of thing is to take a look at your reactions. When somebody comes and offends your pride, how do you react? How do you react? Is it with humility or is it with pride? It's hard to be offended and have relationships destroyed when we are all walking around considering everyone else to be more important than us. I'm not saying that everyone else is more important. What we're talking about is a heart that cries out for greater things for other people than for us. We see their incredible value. When we all walk around thinking that we're better than others, or that we are all just so important and no one can challenge my personal value, we find conflict at every turn. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Have you ever thought about that statement? God's opposed to the proud? Do you want God opposing you? Now think about that for a moment. Picture it. Get an image in your mind. You and God standing there in a big open field, and God is opposing you. Does that not strike fear in your heart? It should. It should, right? God's not like us, right? God doesn't have our limitations. You know, if you're thinking to yourself, somebody else out here is opposing me, maybe I can outrun them, maybe I can trick them, maybe I can. Not with God. Not at all. When God turns his face against you in opposition, you're in trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. We do not desire God opposing us. You know, this can be applied in a number of ways, and I want to just kind of look at it on a personal basis and a church-wide basis. Personally, when we declare that we are our own island, when we declare with our heart or our mouths or our lives that we don't need anyone else, when our attitude shows that we think we're better than someone else, it grabs God's attention, but not in a good way. God turns his face against us and opposes us. One of the things we have to come to grips with is how scary a thought is, that thought is. Now, on a small basis, it might mean that God simply makes things difficult for you. opposing us as we move along on a large basis. Pride can set God up as our opposition. Scripture tells us, you know, there's in Proverbs 16, it says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we get from that statement, pride comes before a fall statement. Now, that's not, don't think of that in terms of a cause and effect thing, that if I have pride, my pride causes me to fall, my pride causes me a trip. Don't look at it that way. Understand that God plays a part in this. If I have pride in my heart and I fall after that, it's not pride that made me fall. God made me fall. Do you realize that? God is opposed to the proud. And when he sees somebody who is proud, he doesn't seem to be opposed to the idea of putting his foot out and letting them trip. Bringing them down low. God values humility. And God will put us through some rough stuff to bring us to humility. Make no mistake, when your heart is filled with pride, it is not the pride that knocks you over. It is God himself. Now, don't misunderstand me. God is patient. God is always patient, and God shows incredible grace. Don't miss that, and God will be patient with us when we're struggling with pride, and God will be gracious, right? But there comes a point where God will put a stop to it. Now, that's personally, but church-wide, think of this in terms of the church. What if we as a church start to think that we're better than everyone else, better than other churches? What if we start to think that we have all the answers and everyone else is simply not there? They're simply less. There are certainly some churches that can fall into that kind of trap, and we grieve for them. Oftentimes it's over stupid stuff. If we as a church end up being filled with arrogant pride, do you think that God will not oppose us as well? Do we think that God won't stand in our way? It's when we step back and think that we're righteous and perfect on our own. When we step back and think we've accomplished great things or we've got it all figured out, it's at that point that God not only steps back from doing great things in our midst, but he begins to oppose us as a church along the way. Does that sound scary? I hope so. Humility individually and humility as a church is crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Our attitudes towards one another have a huge effect on our relationship with God. When we are proud, he still loves us. He still cares for us, but he will oppose us. Humility is the key. Now, that's the half of verse 5. Let's take a look at verses 6 and 7 here. It says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Humble yourselves then before God. You know, the last verse in this passage, the one that we've just talked about, has a lot to do with our humility towards one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. But these two verses have to do with our humility towards God. It shifts the focus upwards. And here's the strange part. When we understand our need for God and how great he is, it seems odd to say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because what else would we do, right? When we understand how great he is, it seems natural to see God as great and ourselves as less than God is. But when it really comes down to it, it's easy and natural to slide into pride towards God. This passage is speaking towards Christians. Few Christians would say that they're better than God or say that they have no need for God, at least with their words, but our lives can tell a different story. We can start to walk around thinking that we're so incredible and that we don't really need God. That's pride, isn't it? When I walk through my life thinking, I don't really need God in this area, I can do it on my own. Is that not pride towards God? Let me give you a couple of examples. It's amazing how when we struggle with sin, it causes us to run to the feet of Christ and say and cry out for help. And then Jesus will give us victory over that sin, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but he'll give us victory over that sin, and then we walk away thinking we're pretty awesome and how we conquered that sin. Do you ever find that in your life? Right? How quickly we can run to pride. Let me give you another example. It's amazing how when we read God's word and we don't understand scripture and we're studying and we're reading through it and everything and we're crying out to God saying, I don't understand this. Help me to understand this passage. And God, through the study and through the time, he shows us what it means. And then we turn around and think, wow, I've got it all figured out. I've got this. See how quickly we can run towards pride when it comes to God. It's easy to stand with arrogance before God, to see what he has accomplished and then take the credit for ourselves. It's not until we recognize the mighty hand of God, the power of the Almighty, and how he's the same God who spoke the universe into existence, whose hands shaped the mountains and dug out the seas, whose strength is not a concept our little minds can comprehend. It's not until we recognize the mighty hand of God, until we kneel before our Maker and truly catch a glimpse of his greatness, that we're filled with humble gratitude towards God. Here's a command from God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I want to explore two ways that we can do this as the children of God. And the first is this, to say, I trust you. God, I trust you. Notice the blessing that's received here. He says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And you got to ask the question, when's the proper time? When's the proper time? And here's the answer, I don't know. Right? God says, I'll humble you, I'll exalt you in my timing. I'm not going to give you a date. I'm not going to give you a certain amount of time. I'm not going to give the details. I'll exalt you when I'm good and ready. Right? And we say, God, I trust you. I give that one up to you. God will bring out an exalting of us in his time. And when we humble ourselves over and over again, there does come a point where we cry out, how long, O Lord? How long must I humble myself? But trust is the key. Within this trusting of God for the proper time is more humility of giving it all up to God to declare, I believe you, Lord. I trust you. Now, let me take a little side note here on humility. We can fall into a perversion of humility that is not true humility. And it sounds humble, and it goes kind of like this. When we step back and we say, well, we can't really know what's true. It's seen as humility, but it's actually rebellion to God. It's actually a refusal to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because when God says something is so, when God says something is true and is right and is real, to turn to some philosophical idea that no one knows what's right or wrong is to declare that we won't listen to God. We won't trust his ability to declare truth. To declare that we know better than God is absolutely foolish at best. You know how children go through those stages at various times, and it'll come and go where they suddenly decide that they know better than you as a parent? And sometimes it happens at like age 3, and you're looking at some, yeah. Sometimes a 3-year-old, you'll tell that they think that they know better than me, and you're thinking to yourself, you don't even know your last name. Right? Like, I mean, come on. And then it happens, you kind of work that out of them, and it happens again maybe at age 6, then it happens again at age 8, and then it happens again and again and again. And they go through those stages, and we look at that and we say, well, how foolish it is for my child to think that they know better than me at 3 years of age. And then we look to God and we say, God, I think I know better than you. God will tell us something in his word, and we turn around and say, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's really true. And God says, no, it is. I don't make stuff up, right? To say we can't possibly know what's real and what's true is not humility. It's not humility. It's not humility in a child when they do this. It's not this, and it's the same with us and God. It's not humility. Now, the way we show humility, the first way is to trust God. And the second way that we humble ourselves is a little harder to see in some translations. But I want to kind of point out how it goes. It says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's this idea of casting your cares. Now, some translations will translate it this way. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And there's a lot of, like, that's great, right? And it brings in some incredible truth. Cast your cares on God because he cares for you. He does care for us. There's no doubt about it. But it's kind of a wrong way to translate it. The word should actually be casting your cares. Now, let me say that phrase like that. Casting your cares on God. What's wrong with that sentence? It's not a sentence, is it? You don't walk up to somebody and say, eating my lunch. right? Casting my cares. It's missing something because it's missing the rest of the sentence. It fits with verse 6. And I mean, they go together perfectly. You can't understand verse 7 without understanding verse 6. They go together perfectly. What God is saying to us is this: humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting your anxieties on Him, by casting your cares on Him. How we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand is by this, by casting our cares on Him. And what helps that make that easier is knowing with absolute certainty one of the most wonderful truths I can tell you, and it's this: that God cares for you. God cares for you. In fact, He cares for you a lot. Not a little bit, but a lot. I was thinking about this example, and if it hadn't been winter time and the ground was covered in snow, I might have brought in something. But I was thinking to myself about soil. You ever been out in the garden and you picked up some soil and you looked at it? And let me ask you this question: how much soil did you have in your garden? Or let me expand that. How much soil is there in the county? No, let me expand that more. How much soil is there on the entire planet? Here's the thing. I don't know, but it's a lot. And even if you could come up with a figure, some scientist between putting this fact and this figure together and then a lot of guesswork came up with a certain amount of tons of soil on the whole planet, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be able to comprehend the weight and the mass and the amount. It's like that with God. How much does God care for you? I don't know. It's a lot. It's more than I can comprehend. It's more than you can comprehend. God cares for you a lot. So when we come to this passage, humble yourselves by casting your cares on Him. Humble yourselves by saying, you know, I'm not going to take care of this myself. I'm going to give this up to God. That's how we humble ourselves. And we are encouraged by that, knowing the fact that God cares for us more than we can comprehend. Not a little bit. Not a handful amount. Not enough care that fills the county, but more care that we can understand or comprehend. The reason that casting our cares on God is humbling ourselves is because pride and arrogance declares, I don't need anyone else. I'm fine all by myself. I've done all this, and I will rise above everything else. But when we take what we care about, what we're concerned about, what we're stressed about, what we're angry about, what we are weighed down about, and throw it on God, we declare, I need you. I need you to take care of it. I trust you and I believe you can and will take care of this. You know, there's only one other time in the Bible that this word casting is used in the scripture, and it's in Luke 19, and it's the passage where Jesus is about to ride the donkey into Jerusalem. And it says that the disciples cast or threw their cloaks on the donkey. Now picture that for a moment. You've got the donkey there. Jesus is about to climb up on it. And they take their cloaks and they throw it on the donkey. Right? You got that image in your mind? We come to God and we've got this thing that's stressing us out, that's wearing us down, that's heavy on our hearts. And we take it and we throw it on God. We say, it's gone. It's out of my hands. Now the hard part is we'll oftentimes reach over and take it back. And then what we do is we cast it on Him again, and then we take it back. And after a little while, we're taking it back less and less and less. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Give it up to Him, and by doing this, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we can trust God with it because He cares for us and because He is the mighty God. And we trust God to take care of it. Now, I just put two words up there, and we're just going to kind of close with this, and it's this: Jesus is humility. It all comes back to Jesus, right? And when God says, clothe yourselves with humility, He's not turning around and saying, I want you to do something I would never do myself. What He's saying is, I want you to clothe yourself with humility, and here is the example that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, looks at God Almighty, God the Father, and says, I'm going to consider that not possible to rise to that greatness. And I'm going to humble myself by becoming less. Why? Because I love people. And then I'm going to humble myself to the cross. Why? Because I love people. And I'm going to die in their place, and justice will be served, but in me and not in them. And this is how it's lived out for us. We look at one another and we say, I love them so much. I humble myself. I make myself less and consider them more. That's how love is lived out in the body of Christ. Isn't that incredible? But it's not just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a picture of the gospel, because through this we are saved. Through Jesus Christ humbling himself, we find salvation. And we find it in no one else. Well, why don't we pray together? Father, Lord, this topic of humility is a tough one. It's a beautiful one. It's a heavy topic, but it's light at the same time and freeing. It's all these types of things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for your grace. I ask you for your mercy and your kindness towards us. I ask you, Lord, for your patience with us. Lord, I look around the room and I don't see incredible pride or arrogance here, but I am very aware of the fact that it's an evil that creeps in so quickly. And if it's here, Lord, I pray that you draw our attention to it and root it out of our lives with grace and kindness, I pray. And Lord, I ask that we would be very humble towards one another. Help us to be able to live that out. In your name, amen.